Luke chapter 9. There's a section here that goes through verse 11. We are not going to get that far. We are going to, I started out thinking that we would get that far, and I tried, and it didn't happen. So, we're going to have a two-part sermon, and next week Raymond is not going to finish this part. He's going to take you in a whole different direction. And then the week after, we're going to finish this. So, we're going to start this morning. We're going through verse 6 this morning. Chapter 9 of Luke, starting at verse 1 through 6. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons to heal diseases and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff nor a bag nor bread nor money. Do not even have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much. You've given us your truth and your love. Lord, as you prepare these men for the task that you have for them, Father, you do that systematically. You do that lovingly. But Father, sometimes you do it in such a way that they don't really understand. And so often in our lives, you work in a way that we don't really understand because we don't know oftentimes what we really need. But Father, you do. And you, Lord God, are worthy to know. You have created us. You sustain us. You are the one that we can trust. So, Father, as we go through this morning, I pray that you would instill even more trust from us to you. Help us, Lord, to see every circumstance and every situation in our life as an area of not so much of our understanding, but of your understanding and of your building and of your truth. We love you. Teach us from your word. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Luke, the only Gentile writer of the Gospels, is writing about the humanity of Christ, and he does so with precision. His desire is to be precise in what has happened in the ministry of Christ. He talks about the births of John and Jesus and how that was foretold and how it all happened. And then you have the ministry of John and then the ministry of Jesus. We've come to the place where the ministry of Jesus, where he has had the Sermon on the Mount, he has performed miracles, he has even talked about John the Baptist himself, saying he was one of the greatest men who's ever lived. And yet when John was in prison, he had doubts. And that was okay. Christ didn't condemn him for that. That was okay. So we find a lot of encouragement for us in what Luke is writing. But Jesus, what we learned from Luke is Jesus chose the 12. And he chose the 12 for a purpose, for a specific purpose, to build them. He has been showing them how to be compassionate with people, helping people, healing them, touching their lives. But what we've seen is that Jesus promotes, he didn't promote, there was fear around the power of Jesus, the power that he had. The demons, when they recognized him, they were very fearful. Well, they have been judged already. They therefore know their judgment. So they understand his power. But then even the people that were in that region, they were all afraid of him once he expelled the demons and once he showed his power over the demons. They were all fearful of him. So his power had a reputation for fear to be around that. But yet with Jairus, we see other people who weren't afraid like with Jairus. He stood in awe. It was like he was beside himself. He was amazed at what happened. But yet he had told Jesus, if you just come, if you just lay your hands on her, you can heal her. And he did. So we see those compassionate things that Jesus did in his healings. But now he's going to multiply his ministry in certain ways. And he's going to build his disciples in certain ways. So Jesus is sending the 12 out. What I want to look at first is his power. Look what he says in verse 1. And he called... I'm sorry, I've got something stuck there. Verse 1. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to heal diseases. He called the 12 together. Now, anytime you see called in Scripture, it's kind of significant. And called here is significant. Most of the time, the word you see is ekkaleo. It means call out of, to call out of a situation. Like, we are called out of the world and into the kingdom of his dear Son, of Christ. So we are ekkaleo, called out from among the world to serve God. But here, it's not ekkaleo, it's sugkaleo. It means called together. He called them together for a central purpose. So he called the 12 together. Now remember, there's more than 12 people following him. All right? There, in fact, in 3 weeks, what we're going to learn is there is at least 5,000 men plus women and children. So there are massive amounts of people following him. There were curious onlookers, and yet there were many people who wanted to be his disciples. Later on, he's going to send 70. He's going to send 70 of his disciples out to do much of what these guys are doing. But here, he just sends the 12. Now, these 12 are special to him. They are chosen by him for a specific purpose. And what they didn't know, what we do know, is that they were chosen to be the foundation stones of the church. To be the ones who taught those who continue to build the church. So Christ is the cornerstone, the apostles are the foundation stones, and we are the building stones. We are part of this church. So if you put it in a physical sense, you would have a big building with a cornerstone, which shows the direction, keeps everything straight. You have the foundation stone, which every stone sits on. And then you have all of the rock or all the brick or whatever, all the stones. So in all of that, you have a building. And that's a metaphorical thing. But what we are as a church is a building that God inhabits, a building that God is building. It's not a physical building, it's a spiritual building. It's what God is doing. So here he calls together. He didn't call out of, but he calls together. Calls everyone together, all of his disciples together, and for a common purpose and a common power. And he gave them power. Look what it says. It says he gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. He gave them power and authority. He gave it to them because he was able to give it to them. He gave it to them because God, through Christ, made them powerful enough to be in charge of demons and in charge of the diseases. Now, they weren't expecting this. I don't believe they were expecting this. I think they may have wanted it. They may have desired it at some point, but I don't think they were expecting this. Because Jesus is the one that they were following. Jesus is the one that they at least somehow believed he was the Messiah. And all of the other disciples and all the other people that follow would believe that too. But I don't know that they were expecting this specific thing. But Jesus gave them power. If you look at that word gave, it literally means to put or to produce or to place it in their lap. Jesus took his design, his desire, and he put it right flat in their lap where they couldn't miss it. They couldn't miss it. You know, sometimes we're always worried about missing God's will. Well, what if I miss God's will for me? You know what? He puts it right in your lap. You can't miss it. I mean, yes, we can resist the Spirit, we can quench the Spirit, we can do all of these, but you don't miss it. He puts it in your lap. Here he is putting this right in their lap. Power and authority. Power over the demons, authority over diseases. Demons are those agents that are demonic. They are fallen angels. They're fallen angels. Angels that had desired to follow Satan rather than to stay and serve God. They followed Satan when he rebelled against God. These are the demons. And they are against everything that is about God. The diseases are what hindered people, what people were so... What happens when we find out there's cancer? What happens when we find out there's a disease? Oftentimes we recognize our mortality. We recognize the pain that goes with that. I deal with that with people quite a bit. And so he's showing them his compassion, and he's sending them out. He's giving them authority over these diseases. Why? Why would he do that? Well, what does he say next? In verse 2, he says, he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. This is Jesus' desire. Sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. So, as they perform these miracles, and they are proclaiming the kingdom of God, they are going to believe what the disciples say because of the work that God does through them. Because this was a whole new message. This was completely different. And yet it was the same thing that John the Baptist was preaching. What was John the Baptist preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the same message. And it's the message of the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what Jesus was talking about, what these men didn't understand they were talking about, was an eternal kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. I believe they thought that they were talking about a physical kingdom. Repent, join us. Because all of a sudden, when they got back, there was 5,000 men plus women and children. So this was a message that people were taking to heart. In fact, Herod even took it to heart, and that's why I wanted to get onto that, but I am not going to get onto that this week. 2 weeks we're going to learn about Herod. But he even took it to heart, and there was a lot of confusion about it. But they went out and they proclaimed the message, and because they were healing people, it was not only compassionate for the people, but it was showing that what they said was true. It was authenticating the message that they were giving out. They were proclaiming. The word proclaim means to, it's like a herald, a Herod. Herald, not Herod. Herald. It's like the guy that talks a lot in the middle of town. They didn't have TV. They didn't have Facebook or message systems or anything else. So when somebody important needed something said, they would send a herald, and he would go to the center of town, in the middle of town, in the meeting places where all the market was around, and he would announce this. Sometimes they'd blow a trumpet to get everybody's attention, but they would announce this, and he would give forth the message that was given to him. And that's the word that's used. Now, it doesn't mean that they did this in every town, but that's the word that is used. So most likely they did something like this. They went in and they proclaimed the kingdom of God, which would have been the same thing that that John preached. The Messiah is here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. There was their message. They performed miracles to show to authenticate this message, to show that the message was true, and it also showed compassion to the people. It's what Jesus had been doing. So here Jesus is multiplying his ministry, showing compassion, getting the message out. The other Gospels, when they talk about this incident, what they say is important to understand, that these men went only to the Jews at this time. And in fact, they only went in Galilee. They were only in Galilee, which was about 50 miles one way and 25 miles the other. So it wasn't a huge, massive area that they went to. We don't know how long it took, but we do know that Jesus had a plan in it. Look what it says in verse 3. This is Jesus' plan. In verse 3, he said to them, "Take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." So here's his plan. He gives them forth this. He says, take nothing for the journey. Why? Well, we'll get into that. But look what he says. He says, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, nor two tunics apiece. Not a staff. Now, the staff was used for a tremendous amount of things. Even in walking, but it was also self-defense. It was to ward off animals. It was a whole lot of things. In another gospel, it says, don't take two staffs. He says, take a staff, not two. And here it says, don't take a staff. And you put them together, and what that means, they probably did take one, but they didn't take two. They didn't take a backup just in case, because this was important to have one. So he says, only take one, or just that. He says, not a bag, and the bag was used to carry money. The bag was used to carry provisions. The bag was used to carry an extra set of clothing. Said, don't take a bag. Don't take bread. In other words, just something basic to eat, something that you need, bread. Don't take it. Don't take money, something that you could use for lodging, something that you could use to help out on the journey. He says, don't take it. And don't even take two tunics. Tunics were important. If it rained, one of them got wet, you would put the other one on and it would keep warm, and you would keep dry and have the other one out to dry. There was all this logic to it. And yet Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't do that. But he said it for a purpose. And he said, whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave the city. In those days, there weren't hotels. There were inns. And those inns were usually very dangerous places. Those inns were usually the places, the houses of prostitution, most of the time. So if you went to a city like this, or he's saying, if you go to the city, find someone who's willing to take you into their home, which was common in that day. And when they take you, and it was dangerous too, because one of the customs, one of the biggest custom was, if you let somebody in, you never told them to leave. If you had a stranger in or a visitor in, they would come and you would take care of them for as long as they were there. You could not tell them to leave. It was very, very much against their custom. So it was almost dangerous, because you might end up with a dependent for a long time. But yet he said, if you go there, find someone and stay there until you leave the city. And not only that, but the negative aspect, verse 5, as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from the city, shake the dust off of your feet as a testimony against them. As for those who do not receive you. Now this is talking about those who did not accept the message that even though they're healing people, even though they go and they perform a miracle, they say, this is, the kingdom of God is at hand. The Messiah has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. And they're performing miracles. And yet the people are not believing. He says, shake the dust off your feet. Now, why did he say that? Very much a custom in those days, especially for Orthodox Jews. Whenever they traveled and they would go through a Gentile nation, they would go through Samaria. Well, they usually avoided Samaria, but if they had business there and they went there, then when they got outside the city, they would shake the cloak, shake all the dust off their cloak, and shake the dust off their sandals, because they didn't want to transmit the sin, the temptation of sin, from those evil Gentiles or those evil Samaritans into Israel. They didn't even want, and that was their, that was the picture that they had in their head. So they knew what he was talking about. These men knew what he was talking about. It was a testament against them. It was a testament that they had chosen wrong. if they had not received what they said. So, in all of this, why go so unprepared? I mean, these days, especially on a missions trip, if you take a missions trip, you pack for it. You get ready for it. You raise money for it. You do all of these things to try and make it so that you don't have to worry about those things when you're on the trip. And yet he says, you guys go out, you go out in 12 different ways, and you guys go out and minister, but don't take any provision. Don't prepare physically for this. And I think one of the reasons is so that they could experience trust in a very practical way. Because later on, he's going to send them out, and he's going to say, take provision. Not only take provision, but if you don't have a sword, take a sword. Go and buy a sword and take it with you. All right, so later on, he's going to change this. So this isn't a mandate for missionaries. This isn't what we should say, okay, this applies to me. I should go out and not take anything with me. He was wanting to teach them something very specific here. He wanted to show compassion to the people. He wanted to have them healing people. Think about this for a minute. Because how many of these guys were true believers at this point? Well, we're not really told, but we know Judas was among them. He never did truly believe. We also know that later on, after his resurrection, were when several of them finally believed. So they had this power, they had this authority, and yet they were still thinking, you know what, the kingdom of God is at hand physically. That Jesus is going to be the king, and we are going to be helping him rule here on this earth. You see, in their mindset, it was all about what was here and now, but yet in Jesus' mindset, in God's mindset, it was all about what was eternal, what is true eternally, and what is true spiritually. And in fact, what he was trying to build in them, I mean, he accomplished all these other things, but what one thing he wanted to build in them was trust. This was not a mandate for us today, but this is for them at this time so that they could learn to trust. And he sent them out without anything so that they had no other option but to trust what he said. Later on in their life, all of these things are going to be taken away from them. Several of them will have everything taken away. But you know what? They will already have experienced trust. So they'll already know. They'll already understand. These men had followed Jesus probably a year, maybe a year and a half. They still had a year and a half to go before Jesus died. So they were at the point of knowing some things, but not completely understanding all of it. And yet Jesus sent them out. But he didn't send them out so that they would give an incorrect message, because he sent them out saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Same message that John the Baptist had. And in fact, that would be what would confuse the people that were out, even Herod. Their understanding of what the people needed was only partially true. Their understanding of what, because they were just mimicking what Jesus was doing. They were just doing what Jesus, and yet they didn't understand the truth behind it. But they went, and they did it. Look what it says. Departing, they began going throughout the villages. Departing, that means they went. They did it. They obeyed. They followed Jesus. Jesus' whole plan was to teach them trust, to help them, help the apostles gain experience, grounding them in the truth. He wanted them to go and to defend the truth, because there were distractors. There were people who would go up against it, and they had to defend that truth. And one thing about truth is it grows in you deeper when you have to defend it, when you have to recognize where it comes from, and then it starts coming from within. But truth grows in you as you vocalize it and live it out. You become more grounded in it because you run into opposition. But when they departed, they followed Jesus' plan of simple obedience, yielding to Christ. And they did it right then. You notice they didn't go around and get what they needed, because they had everything they needed. Jesus' heart desire. That was what they needed for this specific task. So, again, why take nothing? Because trust. Because of trust. In their situation especially, it would have been easy for them to follow the flesh in that people, the people that they would go out and perform healing on would have been extremely thankful, would have been willing to give them whatever they had if they could just be healed of this disease. And yet, I believe it's Matthew's gospel where in this instance, Jesus says, freely it's been given to you, freely give. In other words, what you have has been given to you freely. Do this freely. Give it freely. So that those people can see the love of God and so that you can understand how to trust. You see, in all this, I think one of the biggest things he was wanting them to do is to learn trust. He wanted them to learn the value of his free gift. It wasn't for personal gain, but it was for God's glory. But he wanted them to learn trust. Now, I've avoided God's or Jesus' purpose in all this. I wanted to say his purpose, and instead I changed it to his desire, because I don't think even we today can understand his full, true purpose in this. His purpose was definitely to evangelize, go out and tell people the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but that wasn't his only purpose. Purpose was definitely to spread the kingdom news, to give forth that message, but that wasn't his only purpose in this. It was definitely to do miracles, to heal people. He said that twice. But that wasn't his only purpose in it. I think one of the biggest purposes in this was to take those 12 men and instill trust in them that they would never have learned otherwise. To instill the fact that God can take care of those physical needs. You go out, you do the will of God, and forget it. Forget the physical, because God can do it. And I think they still needed that. Now, remember, this isn't that far past from the boat ride. Remember the boat ride? The boat ride where the storm came up and Jesus was resting. He was sleeping. And these men came and woke him up and said, why aren't you caring about us? We're going to die. We're perishing and you are sleeping. What's the matter with you? Don't you love us? Okay. And then he says, where's your faith? Where's your faith? They still needed to understand what trust and faith is and to show them the joy of serving God. So in other words, it wasn't his purpose for doing this wasn't just what seemed obvious at the time. What was obvious is people needed to be healed. The kingdom of God needed to be preached. Others needed to understand that Jesus was the Messiah and he's here right now. And because they went out and told so many people is why they had to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. They all came. They all came to see this. All of those things were the obvious things that Jesus said, all right, here's what I want you to do. So they were obvious things. But you know what? I think there was something below the surface, something not quite as obvious, and that is that these men needed to learn how to trust God. They needed to learn how to trust God. And this was a specific way that he wanted to teach them. Because it wasn't his purpose wasn't what they expected. His purpose had to do with more than what they expected. So, the question comes up, what purpose does God have in where he has you right now? You say, he's my wife, my children, my grandchildren, he has a purpose in sharing with the church or with each other. You have a purpose in praying for each other. Okay, so we can list these things that are great things. And there's nothing wrong with these things. There was nothing wrong with healing people, the compassion. There was nothing wrong with